finished our study of the Psalms of Ascent, and we're continuing on now through the remainder of Book 5 of the Book of Psalms. Psalm 135 is before us this evening. Psalm 135, found on page 659 of your Pew Bible. Over these next several weeks, as we look at these remaining Psalms, they will be directing us and giving us guidance as to and calling us to praise God, to worship Him. And so we'll be having that theme before us again and again over these coming weeks. It's something that should define our lives, this side of Christ. Those who have experienced His saving work have much to give praise for, to worship God for, that He has sent His only begotten Son, rescuing us from the peril of our situation in sin, and planting us firmly upon that rock, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at Psalm 135. Hear again the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. Sing to His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel as His own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who made the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from His storehouses. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people, Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate His people and have compassion on His servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, He who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. As I mentioned, as we walk through these psalms, we are going to be reminded again and again of our need to praise the Lord. And Psalm 135 really builds upon what we looked at last week. That little short psalm of 134 speaks of many of the same things, that call that was made by the pilgrims to the Levites as they reported for duty at the temple, reminding them of their duty and their privilege to serve God within His house, to worship Him. And here we see that in Psalm 135 that it begins just as it ends, with a call to praise the Lord. The psalm is given to us as a tool by which it might be that we would see heightened our delight and our yearning to worship God. And so we see this accomplished in three ways. One, we see that there is a direct call that we are to praise God. And verses 1 through 4 will give us insights to this. Secondly, we see that there is and are many reasons to praise God. Many of those are found in verses 5 through 14. But we also see that there is something far greater, unmatched, unrivaled in our God than in all of those other gods of the nations, all of those other idols, those foolish idols described in both verses 5 through 7 and 15 to 18. So let's look at these sections this evening. First, we look at this call to praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. He begins by reminding us of this wonderful privilege that is ours to worship God. It is something that we find a new delight in, a new satisfaction in, after God has been pleased to reach out and draw us to Himself. When He has been pleased to give us a new heart. Because before that, we can't worship God as He would desire. Because our nature in sin is one of rebellion to the things of God. We may be guilty of lip service, of going through the motions, of carrying out routines. We may even ourselves be guilty of some of those same offenses of the Pharisees, of seeking rather to glorify ourselves rather than to give glory to God, as we would seek to impress those around us. But here we are reminded that as the servants of God, this opportunity that He provides us, the carrying out of this which is our greatest duty in this life, to worship Him, is something that should be a delight to us, not a drudgery. Not something that we continually sit and we watch our clocks hoping that we're nearing the end, that we can return to our life, but rather something that stands as the highlight of our life and service to God. Something that we may experience to be those opportunities where God is pleased to be at His closest with His people who are worshiping Him, and where He is pleased to reveal Himself through His Word. We're reminded here, as the psalmist writes, of our new position, that through the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of those who call upon His name, who put their trust in Him, have been made priests. Again, an office which signifies that duty, that privilege, that place of service that is ours in Christ. Praise the Lord, for He is good. And as we gather and have the opportunity to worship week after week, as we have the opportunity to read from God's Word those accounts of His wonderful plan of salvation worked out in Christ, we're reminded, are we not, of the goodness of God. We marvel, do we not, at that wonderful plan worked out in his most perfect time, the accomplishment of all of those promises that he had made, fulfilled in that one, the seed of the woman, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And after we have this call to worship put before us, we see that the psalmist enters into a time of reflection, recalling the many reasons that we have to worship God, reminding us that there are so many ways, so many things that God has been pleased to preserve within His Word, within our corporate memory, that attest to His goodness and greatness and faithfulness. He says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from His storehouses." He begins by taking us back to understanding our Creator, the one whose words were so powerful that their mere utterance brought into being all those things that now are or have ever been. So powerful is our God. It is He who brings forth these things. Nothing is beyond His most powerful arms to accomplish. He will do all He sets out to do. And that's a comfort to you and I, is it not? Especially as we look out at a world that is in such disarray, as we see the confusion that occupies even our highest offices of the land, as we see the confusion that exists in a nation, if not a world, that has been subject to a pandemic, we could be disheartened. But we're comforted when we understand that God's purposes will not be thwarted, but they will be accomplished. This is an important reminder for us because there are promises that have been made that have yet to be fulfilled. But if we understand that God's purposes will not be thwarted, they will be fulfilled. And we treat His promises of tomorrow as good as those realities that we experience today. They will happen. He begins by taking us back to that account of creation. But then you see that He steps us forward, recalling God's wonderful deliverance of His people, remedying their situation of enslavement when they had been made slaves within Egypt. It was He who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast, who sent forth in the midst of Egypt signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants. Again, this may serve as an important reminder to you and I of the fact that nothing is outside of and beyond the reach of God to accomplish His purposes. Sometimes, as mere men and women, as children, we can feel pretty small and insignificant. We may be tempted, even in the midst of this pandemic, as we look around us in this auditorium and we don't see so many that we anticipate and expect and desire to be sitting alongside us, we can feel small and insignificant. And yet here, this important reminder that God delivers His people. And as God has delivered His people from Egypt, God will be pleased to deliver His people today. As God was pleased to deliver them from their enslavement, God is pleased through the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver people from their enslavement to sin, freeing them from that oppressive master, giving them new abilities in the light of Christ to do those things which they before cared not to do, and now to live in obedience to God's word and see the wisdom and blessing of His commands. He goes down a little further, and we see that His deliverance takes them even to that place of entering into the promised land, where in verse 10 we read, "Who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sion, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And He gave their land as a heritage to His people, a heritage to His children, an inheritance given to those who love Him." Again, with these examples, we are reminded of the greatness of God. Each of those rulers that has been here described as being defeated and killed by God were, in the view of the world at that time, mighty warriors and kingdoms. And yet we see within this passage how God overshadows them all. His greatness makes them look like nothing in comparison. And again, these are important reminders for us of the God whom we serve, of the one whom He has called and who has ordained that we should praise. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate His people and have compassion on His servants. We looked this morning at the beginning of that short letter of 1 Peter, written to exiles, written to those living out in the world, those who had to put up with so many evidences of corruption and wickedness that abounded, a disregard for the Word of God, where they felt as strangers and aliens and foreigners, a place that was not their home. And here we see God will vindicate His people and have compassion on those who serve Him. Again, a powerful reminder to us that though in this life we may face many trials, though in this life we may endure hardships, though in this life we may see yet an increased ignorance of the Word of God within our nation, God is faithful. That one who delivered Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, who overthrew their enemies among those many years of journeying, who brought them safely into that promised land, is the same one that will see each one of His sons and daughters safely across that finish line and into His glorious presence for all eternity. Now we see in the third point that He lays out the alternative. He contrasts this God who is all-powerful, this God who is faithful, this God who demonstrates time and again His love, care, concern, and deliverance of His people with the folly of the world. God has created us to worship, but in our sin, we worship everything but the true object of worship. the Almighty God. And so we see in verses 15 through 18 this problem of idolatry laid out. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. As we read this description of idols, it does seem foolish, doesn't it? That these inanimate objects could be the recipients of any man, woman, or child's affection. But this kind of idolatry is rampant even today. The form of the idols may have changed. Maybe even has gotten more elaborate. Where once it was only wood or silver or gold, today our idols can take the form of work, family, wealth, the mighty dollar, military might. There's any number of things that often will take the place that is rightfully God's as the object of our affection and our desire. And those new idols are just as foolish, just as powerless as the ones that are described here as having mouths but not speaking, and eyes and not seeing, and ears that don't hear, and not a breath within them. And then we see the real danger of such idolatry at the end, there in verse 18. That those things upon which we hang our hope outside of Christ transform us, don't they? Change us, but not for the better. Those who make them, those who would craft these idols and serve them and give to them their allegiance, become just as dumb, blind, and deaf, and lifeless as those things that they serve. God has called us to worship Him. And He has supplied us with His Word that we might be reminded of His faithfulness, His protection, His power, His promises. That we might be reminded that what it is that Christ came to do and has accomplished will also have a transformative impact upon those who worship Him, bringing about great fruit in keeping with His Word, molding our hearts such that we grow in our love for Him, expanding the capabilities of our minds that we might know Him and we might better appreciate His wonderful plans and the working of His hand, giving us eyes that can see and attribute to God the thanks due to Him for those things that He is doing, both within our lives and the lives of those around us. Giving us ears that can hear His Word and know it to be the truth that it is. All of these things that we might grow in our propensity to praise and worship Him today, tomorrow, and forevermore. May God be pleased to stir within us an ever-growing desire to worship Him. And may He leave our hearts and our minds full of these reminders of His goodness, that our tongues may speak of our great King to all who would ask about the hope that is in us, to the glory of His name and to the strengthening of His church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank You. We thank You for Your regular reminders of what it is that You have done, what it is that Christ has accomplished, from whence we have come by Your most powerful arm, set free from enslavement to sin, that we might freely serve You, being now made slaves of righteousness for Your purposes, to the glory of Your name. And Lord, we pray that it would be Your good pleasure to strengthen Your church, that the witness of Your people might be seen by those around them, and that You would be pleased by the work of Your Holy Spirit to draw men, women, and children to Yourself, that though now they may be facing difficulties and may even be facing despair and hopelessness, that in Christ You may be pleased to acquaint them with hope and joy and peace and life everlasting. Use us, Lord, to Your purposes in the days to come. And may You instill within us a desire, yea, a hunger, to come before Your throne of grace again and again to worship You until such a time that we may stand at Your throne for all eternity, praising our great God, who is above all gods, who has delivered us, who has breathed into us life, and who has promised to us a place that we will dwell with Him forevermore. We pray these things in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.